You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
How are you doing? Come on. See, I knew you guys were going to be the most energetic because you got the most sleep today, right? Amen. Well, hey, thank you so much. Hey, my name is Pastor Russell. For some of you that are new, and like I say all the time because I mean it, it's an honor to be up here to be one of your pastors. I have a two-part message I want to share with you today. And before I do that, I just want to pray. But before I also pray, I want to let you know that this morning something happened. Me, Pastor Jerry, and Pastor Sean, as we were in the back praying, the Holy Spirit just came into that moment in such a tangible way that I couldn't talk. And what we prayed for is that God would allow that same presence to be in here every service, every time we get together. Amen? So I'm just going to open up in prayer, and we're going to get into this message, okay? Father, thank you so much for everything that you're doing, everything that you have done, and everything that you're about to do, God. We give you the glory. I thank you for this time to come together and to share this message, Lord. I pray that you would anoint me as a vessel to speak through and that you would anoint those who are going to hear this message to receive it. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, hey, I have a two-part message. The first part is the effect of sin and then the power of forgiveness. Let me talk about the effect of sin. You know, Satan wants to devour people through sin. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He's looking for the opportune moment to bring temptation in your life to take you down. You have to understand something about an enemy. If you don't respect him, he'll get you, right? Sin is like, I compare it to like fire. What happens when fire touches something? It starts to devour it, starts to consume it. Well, it also can cause great pain. It can cause loss. And it can even cause death. As we get into our scripture reading for this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we're going to talk about the fall of man and how sin entered in the world. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees and of the garden, because the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" The great temptation that led to the fall. See, Satan allured Adam and Eve into sin, and it proved to be very fatal, not only to them, but to all of mankind. The question this morning is, how did he do it? I think it was with a question, the question that he asked her. But it was that was connected with an idea. And that leads me to my first point this morning. Satan allures us into sin. The Bible says that Satan was cunning. He was more cunning than all the beasts of the field. That word cunning means to have or show a skill of achieving one's end by deceit or invasion. A cunning look. I don't know why, but I just pictured Satan just looking at her and giving her that smooth talk, right? Sweet talking her. Satan asked her this question not because he wanted the answer, but he wanted Eve to doubt what God had told them. The serpent said, God did not say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. I think what he meant by that is, hey, Eve, you weren't there when God told your husband not to eat from that tree. Maybe he didn't hear right. See how Satan comes in very subtle. He wants to make you doubt what God has told you. See, when God tells you something, his no's are there so that you can enjoy his yeses. Amen? But then he came and he said, well, maybe it's because God doesn't want you to have his ability. God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want anybody to be like him. Why? His motive was to convince her that God was selfish. Satan wanted Eve to focus on the prohibition. Let me ask you a question. God said they could eat from all the trees in the garden, right? Why didn't she say, I don't have to eat from that tree. I can eat from the other thousands of trees that are in the garden. Because that's what Satan does, is he always wants to point out the one thing that you don't have. You know why? Because have you ever heard people say, you know, if I had that guy as a husband, I'd be happy. Man, if I had that girl, I'd be happy. If I had their money, I'd be happy. If I had their house, I'd be happy. If I had that position at work, I'd be happy. See, what happens is prohibition doesn't allow you to enjoy your provision, right? Satan was trying to convince Eve that she was missing out on something. See, that's what sin does, is it makes you discontent with the things you have. You know what that discontentment does, is it causes you to be ungrateful, right? In verses 4 and 5, Satan tells Eve that she's not going to die. Because the day that she eats of this tree, she's going to be like God. And what he's basically telling her is, you know what? You don't need God. You can be independent of God. You can be your own God. Hello, what does that sound like? That sounds like what's going on in this generation right now. You don't need God. You can be your own God. What's that saying? YOLO? You only live once? That's not true. That's a lie. Through this idea, Satan is basically trying to tell Eve that, you know what? God is a liar. And God is not good because he is withholding something that is good for you. You know, Satan allured another couple in the Old Testament, and that was David and Bathsheba. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. See, the problem was that David was supposed to be somewhere. He was supposed to be out with his men fighting. He was supposed to be doing what kings were supposed to do, and that was to be there with their men in battle. But instead, he decided for some reason to stay back and take it easy. I don't know, maybe Satan was putting in his mind that, hey, you know what, David? You are the king. You know what? You deserve a break. You've been working very hard. See, people need to understand how important you are. Whatever he convinced him to do, it was to take him out of his position. Do you know that when you're in the wrong place at the right time, that's a perfect time for Satan to bring temptation into your life? It's important to be in God's perfect will, not his permissive will. See, as David is in his permissive will and outside of the position he's supposed to be in, he's looking out his window and he's probably admiring his kingdom, saying, man, I'm pretty blessed. And then all of a sudden, here, yep, there she is. The moment of temptation, Bathsheba is taking a bath and he is drawn to her. See, that's what sin does, is it draws you to things you're not supposed to have. This wasn't his wife. This woman belonged to another man, and this man was a very loyal man to David. But because of his temptation and entertaining that temptation, he made room for that sin to enter. And so he had her called to his room. He ended up spending the evening with her. And the next day, she conceived a child. And as this happened, I believe that he was ashamed of what he did. And he wanted to cover it up. Remember, Adam wanted to cover himself up because he was ashamed? See, that's how you know when you have sin in your life, you want to hide it. You ever heard that saying, you better come clean dirty? Right? Because if you don't, the devil is going to expose your sin to everybody. And that's what ended up happening to David. But before he did that, David tried to call Uriah back and say, hey, you know what? You are such an awesome soldier. And you know what? I want you to have a night with your wife. And he said, David, how can I do that? My men are out there fighting. He was not only a loyal friend, he was a loyal soldier. He was a loyal husband. And you know what I think happened? I think that really spurned David. That convicted David. Because David had betrayed him. And I think in this betrayal that he was trying to hide, it distorted his perception of the truth. And it came to the point where he did the ultimate betrayal. And he had Uriah put to death, which leads to my second point. Satan's deception distorts the perception of truth. Here's the thing. In chapter 1 of Genesis, before God even created Adam and Eve, he said in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." See, the deception of Satan's perception was that he didn't want them to understand they were already made in the image of God. They already had the authority that God had given them over the earth. They also had a relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden. They had God-like quality. They didn't need to be God. See, Satan tries to make the perception of sin appealing. I want to give you a story. In high school, I had a friend of mine that invited me over one day after school. You know, like every high school boy, we're hungry, right? So we go into his mom's refrigerator, and she had just got done the night before baking a bunch of chocolate chip cookies. And there was about a pound and a half of raw cookie dough in this bowl. And I walked in there, and I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "Oh, man, this is cookie dough. You want some?" I said, "Oh, no, man, I don't think you're supposed to eat that." Yeah. Boy, he did. He ate the whole bowl. You ever make cookies? You take that little piece of dough and you put those little pieces on the tray, and what happens when you put it in the oven? You get cookies like this. About 20 minutes after he ate that cookie dough, he looked like he was 8 months pregnant. And he says, "Oh man, this hurts." And I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I ate the whole thing." And I said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Call my mom." And I don't know how they got the cookie dough out of him, but they did. See, the deception of making sin look appealing is that it looks good. It tastes good, or you wouldn't even want it. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but then comes the reaping. Just because it looks good, smells good, tastes good, doesn't mean it's good. It can harm you. Satan frequently tempts us because he is skilled in deception. He's skilled in it. He's so skilled in it that he deceives himself. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, it says that those who deceive others will be deceived. Satan was so deceived that if you read in Isaiah 14:14, he says, "I'm going to be like God. I'm going to ascend above the clouds, and I'm going to make myself like the Most High." He could never be God. He's the creation. God is the creator. See, he deceived himself in believing that he could be God instead of seeing the provision that God had given him and blessed him with. Do you know, He was one of the most beautiful angels in heaven. God gave him extreme beauty, talents, power, position. But Satan focused on the one thing that he didn't feel that he had, and that was God's position. But he was never created to be God. He was always created to worship God. And so were we. But in this deception, Satan has so much influence over heaven that it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that Satan, as he's being cast out of heaven, he takes one-third of the heavenly hosts with him. You understand that angels are not stupid. They're very highly intelligent creatures. They're very powerful. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's how powerful they are. But yet they fell for this deception that Satan gave them. One-third of what, though? We don't know how many angels were in heaven when they fell. What if it was a trillion angels? One-third of a trillion angels. And only one angel could kill 185,000 humans. Do you know in the book of Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, it says that there are four angels that fell with Satan. And these angels are so powerful, they have to be put in prison for our safety. But in the book of Revelation, it says in the last days they'll be released. And that they will kill one-third of all mankind on the earth. That's some pretty powerful influence to have angels that powerful fall with him. Which leads me to my third point. He's very cunning when it comes to sin because he understands the effect of sin in our life. Paul discusses the effects of sin in Romans 2:9, where he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. The distress of sin is that it causes us to feel ashamed. Like I said, once they took of the fruit that they were not supposed to have, in verse 7 it says that their eyes were both opened and they realized they were naked, and so they covered themselves. Why did they feel naked? They were naked before, right? They walked with God before. They never felt it naked. You ever been to a public swimming pool and this poor mother has like five kids and one of them is in diapers and she's trying to keep track of all her kids and all of a sudden the one that's getting changed gets loose and boy, he's like, hey. Right? And he's walking around and what would we say about that? Aw, that's cute, right? You think that baby's ashamed? Why? He's innocent. See, that is the very thing that sin does in our life, is it removes our innocence. And as they took in this sin, the sin was exposing their shame. See, they didn't even understand why they were hiding. That's why God said, where are you? Can I ask you a question? Personally, between you and God, not me, where are you with God? Are you hiding from God? Are you ashamed? Because if you are, there's forgiveness. That's what Jesus gives us. But what sin also does is it causes us to be afraid. He said that when the Lord God called to Adam, he said, where are you? And he answered. Why did God ask him that question? Do you think God didn't know where he was? He knew where he was. In Isaiah 59:1, it says that sin is what separates us from God's presence. So when God asked Adam where he was, he wanted him to understand that, look, this sin that you just partook in, it is affecting our relationship. So when Satan plans to allure us into sin through deception, it's ultimately to affect our relationship with God. He doesn't care about you. He knows how much God loves you, and he hates God. The effect of sin, the ultimate effect of sin, James talks about it. In James 1:15, he says that after evil desires are conceived in your heart, it gives birth to sin. And once sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. The ultimate effect of sin is death. But you got to understand that that death is not always just in a physical form. I'll give you an example. An extramarital affair can cause death in a marriage. It can cause death in a family. It can cause death between friendships. It can cause mom to have to pick what holiday she gets the kids or what holiday dad gets the kids. It affects everyone. See, sin doesn't care how it can get in. It just does what it does. It affects everyone. A careless decision to have a couple too many. Get in a car, run a red light, get in an accident, and now you've taken the life of an innocent person. Sin brings not only death, but it brings destruction. I want to tell you a true story that I heard from Greg Glory a few years ago about a woman who found this little tiny raccoon in the park as she was doing her daily walk. And this little raccoon was so cute. And she picked it up and she put it in her jacket. And she walked home and the thing's just looking at her, loves her. She's petting it, feeding it, and all of a sudden, she gets bonded with this little creature. But this thing starts to grow and it becomes bigger and bigger. And one day her friend comes over and says, "What is that?" She says, "Oh, that's my pet raccoon." She says, "You can't have a raccoon for a pet. That's a wild animal." She says, "Oh, no, you don't understand. We sit together. I pet this raccoon. I feed this raccoon, snuggles up with me." And her friend says, "Hey, listen, you might take the raccoon out of the wild, but you ain't going to take the wild out of the raccoon. One day that thing is going to grow up and it's going to act out the way that it was created to. It's going to be wild." Unfortunately, her friend didn't listen to her. And one day as she's sitting there watching TV, this raccoon's sitting on the couch with her. And this raccoon did what it was created to do, to be wild. And for no reason, it lunged at this woman's face and started clawing her face and biting her. By the time she got this raccoon off, half of her face was gone. She had reconstructive surgery, but for the rest of her life, she was going to be disfigured because of a mistake to pet something that she wasn't supposed to pet. I want to share something with you today. I feel like God is saying to someone here today, you've been petting sin and playing with sin, and because it hasn't bit you, it hasn't disfigured you, it hasn't done the ultimate goal of taking your life, God is warning you. You're playing with sin, and don't play with sin. You don't have to play with sin because God can give you everything and even more than what sin can give. Amen? See, Jesus, amen. You know, Jesus was disfigured for our sin. It says it in Isaiah 53:5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." See, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we became recognizable again because he became unrecognizable. He took upon our penalty of sin so that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. All he sees is Jesus. Come on. He's healed our relationship is what I'm saying. Not just our bodies, but he's healed our relationship with the Father. See, this price came with an ultimate price. Power of forgiveness. It's a free gift, but it did come with a price. Jesus talks about the power of this forgiveness in the book of Luke chapter 7. A little backdrop. This woman is in this home as he is having dinner with these men, and she is anointing him and loving him. And these men are calling her names under their breath, and in some translations, it said Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't even say the words. And Jesus starts to tell a story. And we're going to pick up this story in verse 41. Jesus said, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them loved more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Did you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and she has wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put on oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, though her sins are many, they are forgiven because of her great love that is shown. But whoever has been forgiven of little loves little. Can I tell you something? You can tell some of the greatest people that lived lives that were completely opposite of God, and once they received Jesus, they became the greatest lovers of God. Right? Because they understood where they came from. They understood what they had been forgiven. And when we truly can understand to the degree that we've all been forgiven of the same thing, sin is sin. Sin keeps you out of heaven. And Jesus went to the cross for all of our sins. See, she understood what she was being forgiven for. And you know what that did? That made her grateful. You know, in Psalms 100, it says that you can't even come into God's presence without being grateful. She was so grateful that it caused her to worship Jesus. Remember Pastor Jerry was talking last Wednesday about worship? You know what I call it? Worth-ship. She saw the worth of Jesus and what he did for her. Do you know the perfume that she poured upon him in today's economy was about $40,000 to $50,000? But you know her worship filled that whole room. Boy, they could smell that worship. See, that's how our worship should be. People should smell Jesus on you. Amen? But what happens when we don't have the ability to be grateful? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18, and I'm going to paraphrase this story. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And this servant owed 100 bags of gold, and this master, because he asked him, he begged him to, he forgave him. But then he went out, the one who was forgiven, and found somebody that owed him $5 and threw him in prison and beat him until he was paid back what he was owed. And when the master found out how he treated his fellow servant after he had received this great forgiveness of debt, he was angry and he says, now I put the debt back on you because you did not show that forgiveness. Jesus teaches the apostles in Matthew 6:12 that forgive us of our debt as we forgive our debtors. See, in order to be forgiven, you have to forgive. You know what restricts us from forgiving is bitterness and unforgiveness. But can I tell you something? Bitterness and unforgiveness is like acid. It destroys the container it's in. It destroys you if you hold on to it. But can I tell you, you don't have to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. You just have to understand what Jesus has given you so that you can give it away. Freely it has been given. Freely you give it away. I want to share something with you. I moved out here in 1994, and me and my wife, we've been through some hard times, even before we knew the Lord. And in 1996, I was on the verge of a divorce, you guys. I was in a place where I was bitter and I was angry. I was even angry at God because it wasn't fair where I was at. I didn't feel I deserved to be in the position I was at. And one day in my rebellion, God came to me and he almost spoke audibly to me. And he said, Russell, if you don't get off this road that you were on, it's coming to the end, son. And when you come to the end, you're going to go to a place my hand will never touch you again. How many know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Right? As he did that in my life, I know it was an act of love. Because in that moment, I surrendered. And you know what the greatest symbol of victory is besides the cross of Jesus Christ? It's when you surrender. And you give it away. And you say, Lord, I don't want to hold on to this pain. I don't want to hold on to this unforgiveness. And can I tell you, I never deserved what I had in the beginning in the first place. I definitely didn't deserve God to give me back everything I lost. But in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25, he says, he restores the years that the locusts have eaten. See, I knew what I was forgiven for. Do you know that's what made me fall in love with Jesus? It's that I didn't have to be forgiven. He chose to forgive me. Forgiveness is the fulfillment of the law. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in the Son would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus sums up the entire law with two great commandments out of Matthew 22. He says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. You got to love one another as you love yourself. And in doing so, he says that the law and the prophets hang upon these two commands. Do you understand that those two commands fulfill 613 laws and 10 commandments? When you love God with everything in your heart, and then you understand how much you're loved by God, you love your brothers and sisters, do you know you fulfill the law? You fulfill what Jesus came to do in your life. The forgiveness of sin came with an extravagant price, you guys. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we determine the value of what something's worth by what we're willing to pay, you're all priceless. God would pay it all over again. He doesn't have to, but he would, because you are that important to him. Today we've talked about the effect of sin, what it does. It gives the enemy the ability to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the power of forgiveness gives us the ability to live life, and life abundantly, amen? Today, as you hear this message, I want you to understand that forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. I don't know your heart, God does. But if there's some offense in your heart or some unforgiveness or some bitterness, I don't know if it's towards a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a child, a coworker, a church, God, yourself. You know, God wants to remove that from you today. He wants to give you the ability to have joy again. Can I tell you something? Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Amen? Let's pray, you guys. Father, as we come before you with every head bowed and every eye closed, if today is the day that, as it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me. If that's you, if you're saying, I have never fully surrendered my life to Jesus, maybe you were just seeking, but now God wants you to find what you're looking for. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to come in agreement and pray with you. Come on, praise God. You online also, if that's you, I want you to just as an act of obedience, keep your hand raised. God sees your hands. Come on, today is the day of salvation. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent of the things that are evil, that God will hear your prayers today and he will come down and he will heal your land. How many people need their land healed today? I don't know. That could be your family. That could be a relationship. That could be your body. That could be your finances. You need God to come in and heal the things that the locusts have eaten. Keep your hand raised. We're going to pray right now. And as I pray, At the end of this prayer, if you agree with me, you're going to say amen, okay? Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to not only be able to be forgiven by you, but to be accepted by you and to be loved by you. Lord Jesus, we come today because we need you. We can't do this by ourselves. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And so now what we do is we open that door, because that door, the handle's on the inside of our heart. You can't open it. Lord, today we're going to open the door of our lives, and we're going to receive you as our Savior and our Lord and our healer. We thank you for forgiving us of all our sins and giving us this eternal life that Jesus gives. So, Lord, we ask that you take control of the throne of our hearts, and you come in and you make us the people that you desire us to be. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, I want you to know right now, Isaiah 43 talks about God doing a new thing. He says, forget the former things. Don't even look at them. He's making a way where there is no way, and he's going to bring some refreshing in the dry places. Amen? Well, God bless you. If you guys need prayer, we have these awesome prayer counselors up here that would love to pray for you. Thank you for coming, and guess what? You get an extra hour of daylight. Isn't that good? But hey, thank you so much. God willing, we're going to see you Wednesday or Sunday, but if we don't, we'll see you here, there, or in the air, okay? God bless you guys. Thank you.